So what's really real? What is it that we will experience forever? We're living in a time of a crazy world, a lot of crazy things going on here in North America, South America, Europe, the whole world. It's really a crazy time of history. And the question is this the ultimate reality that we're going to experience forever? And obviously the answer is no. Hebrews is a book that talks about shadows and types, pointing to the ultimate reality. And who's the ultimate reality? It's Christ. And it's actually everything that God says that is true is what is actually true and real. Every non-believer, by definition, is living in a false and a fake reality. They're living in a Truman Show because they do not understand and they do not accept and submit to the only true God, their Creator. And so Hebrews is talking about what it is, who it is, that is the ultimate reality. What would have been like to have lived in those early days when Jesus had gone back, and now the church is just starting to grow. Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians that were probably living close to Jerusalem. It was almost certainly written before the destruction of Jerusalem. And so these Christians had a Messiah, Jesus Christ. Well, who was he? Well, he was if you look at the world, the Roman world, he was nobody. In some corner of the world, just this nobody that was crucified, and they got rid of him. And what did the Christians believe about him? What was their message? The scriptures are so common in a sense to us, and the doctrine of the Trinity, for example, is well known. But to these early Christians, it wasn't. So they were just starting to understand who it was. Who was this that had come? They were being tempted and tested to go back to the old Jewish system. You know what? It's hard being a Christian. You're saying that the temple sacrifices, the temple priesthood is no longer valid. And Hebrews is telling us exactly that. In the first few verses, puts the foundation, in a sense, the introduction for the whole book. It helps us to understand why it is there's nothing to go back to. And so these Christians were being tested, tempted to go back. Why? Because their family said, he's not who he says he was. You're Messiah. He's not the true Messiah. The Romans, they were being persecuted by the Romans. But just think of it. This was probably written just a few years before the destruction of Jerusalem. So you have a person in the Christian church that decides, you know what, it's just too hard. It's too hard. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to the temple. I'm going to go back to the temple sacrifices. And then you know what? In a couple years, it's gone. Gone forever. The Old Testament sacrifices, priesthood, everything, gone. What would such a person have thought? I traded the truth for something that's now gone. We live in a moment of history. Our world is consumed with, we have difficulties, we have lots of life circumstances that aren't easy. But Hebrews was written to say, look who Christ is, look what he's done, and look towards what he has for us. What are you going to trade for the truth, for what is truly real? Let's just stand and we're going to read a few verses out of Hebrews 1 and 2 to start with this morning. And I'm going to be reading this time from the Legacy Standard Bible. Hebrews chapter 1. God, having spoken long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, spoke to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power, who, having accomplished cleansing for sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Down to verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies as a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Chapter 2. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every trespass and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That salvation, first spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testified with them, both by signs and wonders, by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. Until there, in the reading of the word, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed to us what is real. What is reality? And that only those who build their lives with you, understanding and submitting to you as our Creator, submitting to you as our Savior, are living in truth. And we pray for all the believers here this morning, for all your children, that we would be encouraged to see that the world really has nothing to offer. And for those that aren't believers, that they would be challenged to understand there's only one truth. That is the ultimate reality. Just thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. So you guys have the outline in your bulletins there if you want to follow. We're going to see 4 points. Quickly over the first one, and then going to see these first three verses of Hebrews. There's actually a lot in these three verses, and we're going to take them fairly quickly. So, what's the central theme? The central theme is Christ is better. Christ is superior. Christ is the perfect one. That's the central theme. He is the perfect fulfillment of, and he is infinitely superior to everything that came before. The prophetic word, the angels, the priests, the sacrifices, and all old covenant types and shadows. Christ is better. He's perfect. He's the perfect fulfillment of that. in chapter 1, superior to the prophets and all the people that God through whom God gave the word. He's superior to the angels. Going on, he's superior to Moses. He's superior to the high priest and Melchizedek. He's a mediator of a better covenant. He's superior to the priests. And his blood is infinitely superior to the blood of bulls and goats. He's not only superior, but as I have mentioned already, he's a perfect completion of all the Old Testament revelation. He is the perfect revelation of God and his word. And that's what we're going to see in our first point. He's a perfect sacrifice and a perfect priest. And he's a perfect king who has defeated the devil, death, and sin. Because everything has been fulfilled in Christ, the Old Testament, as this book is focused on the Old Testament sacrificial system, and it's saying that's gone. Why? Because it's fulfilled in the perfect sacrifice, the perfect priest, the Messiah. What about today? That was sort of for the Jewish Christians. None of us come from a Jewish background, I don't think. The point is, there's no human religious system that will endure. There's no human religious system because every human religious system depends on man. And even if you look at the false system of Roman Catholicism and the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, you look at any human man-made religion that denies who Christ is, that denies the perfection of his work, they have nothing. This letter was written to the Hebrews to encourage them to not go back. Not go back. Not go back. And that's what we need to understand today. Most of us aren't under pressure at this present moment anyway, by persecution to renounce Christ. But for them, they could have lost their families. And even in Bolivia, it is interesting, depending on what kind of family you come from. If you come from a Roman Catholic family and you are converted to Christ, you very well may lose your family. Your parents, your brothers and sisters may very well disown you. That's still a reality in many parts of the world. So who is this one that came? The Son is the perfect and most complete and final revelation of God. So in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, having spoken long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days spoke to us in his Son. In these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. God has made himself known from the beginning, Adam and Eve. God spoke to them. He gave them instructions. God is a speaking God. He reveals his will. He's not silent. And throughout the whole Old Testament times, he revealed his will to his people through different ways, different prophets, and different means. So that the first or verse 1 is just pointing to the fact that God has spoken in many different ways. But in these last days, and just so we understand, the last days means the time that they were living in, the time when the Messiah had come. In these days, the Messiah has come. And he is the revelation. God has spoken to us through his Son. In John 1:18, I read that earlier. It says, John 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. That's the Legacy Standard Bible. The ESV says, he has made him known. He has made him known. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like, look at the Father or look at the Son. Why? Because the Son is the revelation, the perfect, final, and complete revelation of who God is and what his will is. And the entire Old Testament prophesies and points to the coming of this promised Messiah. They long to see the promises of God fulfilled in Christ, who would free his people. And so all the Jews were waiting for them for this time. But obviously, they didn't accept this Messiah. They didn't accept Jesus as the promised Messiah. Even though they claimed to believe the Scriptures, they didn't see that they pointed to Christ. John chapter 5, it says, 45, John 5, 45, it says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And many other times Jesus spoke, bringing to light the Old Testament scriptures concerning himself. And so, the Hebrew author here is saying, you know what? Before, God has spoken it in many kinds of different ways. But now, we have the perfect, we have the final, we have the complete revelation of God through his Son. Don't go back. Who is the Son? Who is the Son of God? We begin with the word Son, and it's found in the middle of verse 2. It says, in these last days spoke to us in his Son. And different versions have a little bit different ways of rendering that. And the NET Bible actually gives us a good understanding of what the intent is, because the word his is not in there. That's an interpretation. The focus here is on the nature of the vehicle of God's revelation. So in the Greek, it's an indefinite construction. He is no mere spokesman or prophet for God, nor is he merely a heavenly messenger or an angel, which he's going to continue to talk about in the rest of the chapter. Instead, this final revelation comes through one who is intimately acquainted with the Heavenly Father in a way that only a family member could be. So it's actually pointing to his nature. And just as if you study John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the same kind of construction, pointing to his divine nature. So the author is saying, the one who has come is not just anybody. He's not just any man. He's not even an angel. He has the same nature as God the Father. So the question, as we continue in here, the question is, who is this Son? In these last days, spoke to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Heir of all things. What is an heir? Again, this word is pointing to not just, well, the guy who receives the stuff when his dad dies. No, obviously, God the Father is not going to die. So what is he actually pointing at? Another commentator says, the background of the expression, there is only one Son, and his control extends to all. We cannot understand heir in the sense of receiving an inheritance when its owner dies. The background of the expression is rather the Old Testament, in which the eldest son has authority over all the Father's estate. Since God's estate, what is God's estate? It's all of creation. It's all of creation. Everything belongs to God. The Son is Lord of all. And perhaps the author wants his readers to remember Psalm 2:8, which it says, "Ask of me, and I will make thee the nations, or give to thee the nations as an inheritance, and the ends of the earth for thy possession." And many times, that those kinds of statements are in the Old Testament. So the question again is, to whom does it all belong? The heir refers to the fact that he is the one who has received all these things. We're going to see that again in the end of verse 3 when it says, "He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." That's also pointing to his ownership, kingship over all. The last phrase of verse 2 says, "Through whom also he made the worlds." Through whom also he made the worlds. And this is an interesting phrase. We might just think, well, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so he kind of created it and let her go. It's not exactly like that. The word actually is a word that includes the what we would call material stuff, but it also includes time. And it points to the fact that God is the one who gives, has created the very fabric of time. The very fabric of time, and everything that happens in history has a meaning. And if you look in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapters 40 through 45. It's a test between God is saying, "Bring all the false gods out, and let's see who really can show himself to be the true one." And Yahweh says, "I'm the one that created. I'm the one that tells you what's going to happen, but I'm the one also that tells you what has happened in the past and why it happened. Why this history has the things in history happened as they have happened. God is the one who is giving meaning to all of history. There's no part of history that has no meaning. Everything that happens in our lives, everything that has happened in all of history has meaning." In Isaiah 45, the end of verse 6 and 7 say, "I am Yahweh and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, producing peace and creating calamity. I am Yahweh who does all these." And so in Hebrews 1, what he's saying is, the one who made the world, he is the one who created it and who also gives meaning and has created even the as I said, the fabric of time, the fabric of all things that happen in history. Verse 3, "Who is the radiance?" The Son is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. The radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. In John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, what is a word? A spoken word is something that emanates or comes out from the one giving it. In Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And how did he create? By the spoken word. Here, it's talking about he is the radiance. The radiance. What's radiance? That's which shines forth from the body, which is has the energy. And just as God the Father is shone forth, or the Son is the shining forth of the very nature of God. And that's why Jesus said again in John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, has made him known." He is the radiance of God's glory. This is not like a reflection, as we would look at the moon. This is, would be more like the sun. The rays coming directly from the sun, because they emanate from the source. And what this is pointing to, all these different ways of speaking in the last days spoke to us in His Son, pointing to the essence, the nature of this one. He is the radiance of His glory. And then it says, in the exact representation of His nature. The ESV says the exact imprint of His nature. The NET Bible says the representation of His essence. Once again, pointing to who He is. Who He is. Who the Son, the Son has exactly made known who the Father is. If you want to know what God is like, who's the one that has perfectly represented God to mankind? It's the Son. The Son. The author here in Hebrews is setting the table, saying, you know what? We're not just talking about any John Doe. We're talking about the Son of God Himself. We're talking about the one who shares the divine nature. And remember, there's only two, if you want to say, if sum it up, there's only two kinds of beings that exist. On one side, there's the Creator. And on the other side, there's the creation. The Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus is a part of the creation. That He's not part of, or He's not God Himself. But these verses are saying to these new Christians, or these Christians, saying, He's not just anybody. He's not just anybody that was crucified. He's gone. He is the Son of God Himself. All these phrases could never be said of a mere creature. And as you go on, the rest of the or a good part of the chapter, it talks about the contrast between the Son and angels. The Son and angels. He's not just an angel. And what does this Son do? He says, it says, through... through whom He made the world, verse 3 again, who is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. Who upholds all things by the word of His power? Who is the one upon our very breath our life depends? It's God. This Son is the one that's upholding all things. Says in Colossians 1:16, in Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. And in Acts chapter 17, it says that He is the one who gives everyone life and breath and everything so that we can live. God is the one who upholds all things, and here the author is saying the Son upholds all things. Again, once again saying, it's not just anybody that we're talking about here. All these phrases put together, and once again, if you remember, I just mentioned, through whom He made the world, that just doesn't mean physical creation, that means the very fabric of time. And here this phrase, and upholds all things by the word of His power, is pointing once again to the same thing. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of everything. So don't you think it would be good if we're going to live in God's world that we would recognize who God is and recognize who is His Messiah? There's only one way to live in truth. And the author here is saying, Jesus, or the Son, is the truth. He's the one that upholds all things by the word of his power. How powerful are we? You know what? You don't even know. I don't even know what's going to happen when we walk out the door. Well, even in the next few seconds, right? Something could happen that's very unexpected. But Jesus said, for example, about his own life, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Even his own life, he said, you know what? It's not in your hands. He's standing before Pilate, and he says, well, you would have no authority over me if it hadn't been given to you. And about his own life, he says, no one takes it away from me. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Who here has that kind of authority? None of us. Because we don't uphold things. He is the one who's upholding things. And this power that the Son has includes all of history itself, as I've mentioned. So after the author puts that down, just saying, you know what? In the past, we had all these different kinds of revelations. In the past, God spoke to us in different kinds of different ways through the prophets. Now we have the perfect, complete, and final revelation through the Son. And who is the Son? He is in essence God. He's divine. He's the only true and living God who is upholding all things by his powerful word. And what is it that God has done that the Son, who is by nature God, has done? The end of verse 3. Who, having accomplished cleansing for sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Who, having accomplished cleansing for sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So I asked, we're going through Hebrews in our small group, and I asked them, well, now, what is the one piece of furniture that was not in the Old Testament tabernacle? A chair. Why wasn't a chair in the Old Testament tabernacle? And James White, a theologian, says, and he's right, because their work was never finished. Their work was never finished. The Old Testament, and that's what Hebrews going to say, over and over. Day after day, year after year, it was a constant reminder of sin. The priest's work was never done. And here, what does it say? Having accomplished. It's not something he started. When you go to false religions, what is it that you have? Well, you have, well, God did his part, and now we got to do our part. And even if you go into, obviously I'm very familiar with Roman Catholicism. Bolivia is a Roman Catholic country. So in Roman Catholicism, you have the Mass, which is a representation of Christ's sacrifice. You have purgatory, which is to be finally purged from your remaining sin. You have all the other things that you're supposed to do. And, you know, I've asked different people, Catholics in Bolivia, and I said, so why did Jesus come? And so they would say, well, to take away our sins. And I said, well, what about all this stuff you do? You know, you go to confession, and you go to this, and you go to that, and you do this, and you do that. And then I ask them again, so why did Jesus come? And they're like, yeah, good point. Good point. Why did Jesus come? Here it says, he accomplished cleansing for sins. There's nothing more to be done. It's done. It's finished. There's only one perfect sacrifice. Nothing is missing. We have been totally cleansed by the blood of Christ for all those who accept Him as Messiah, repent, and believe in Him. There's another part of this. After He had accomplished cleansing for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on High. So it's not only the fact that the first covenant sacrifices were never finished, it was also the fact that when He sat down, and this is what would have come to your minds probably, who sits down at the right hand of the Majesty? It's a position of authority. It's a position of power. It's a position from where one reigns. And Christ is reigning. As you go through Hebrews, you see that as well. And through other parts of the scripture. Is Christ reigning right now? Yes, He's reigning. He said He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in High. He has been given authority. It says, all authority, Jesus said before He left, has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. Philippians 2. That at the name of Jesus, every tongue should bow, and every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So as the author starts his book here, his letter, it's actually a letter. We don't know exactly who it was written by. There's good theories, but we're not exactly sure. As he's writing to these Hebrew Christians, he's saying, there's nothing to go back to. And he starts out saying, why? Because everything, the truth, the reality, the fulfillment of everything is in the promised Messiah who has come. He has come. And He has perfectly fulfilled, what has He perfectly fulfilled? Accomplished cleansing for sins. There's no need to keep going back over and over and over again. Because He is the perfect fulfillment for sins. And He is the perfect one who is our perfect priest, or our perfect intercessor, and the one to whom we can go for all the things that we have difficulty with as well. And so the question for us in application, they were tempted to go back to the Judaic system to renounce Christ. It was just too hard. But as I said, if they would have done that, a couple years later, the temple's gone. No more sacrifices, no more priesthood. All gone. Now they got nothing. Because they rejected the truth for a lie. For us, things could get difficult. For in some parts of the world, they are very difficult. But would we rather trade the truth of Christ for a very short time of living in a lie? Having a nicer life? Would we go back to the world for the sake of enjoying its pleasures? Will we trade avoiding a few years of persecution for the eternal security in Christ? Christ is superior to anything this world has to offer. He's the truth. He's reality. And so the challenge that I have for us is just think about what He is, who He is, what He has done, and if there's nothing else that the world can give us that even comes close to Him. Just going to read these few verses, the verses we studied in closing. God, having spoken long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days spoke to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, who is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power, who, having accomplished cleansing for sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that that the Son has come and is the perfect, complete, and final revelation of God. And even though we live in a time and in a place where this is common knowledge, in a sense, help us to not lose just really how incredible it is that the Son became a man and perfectly accomplished our salvation. That the Old Testament sacrifices, priesthood, all the rituals were pointing, they were only a shadow of what was the truth, the final and complete and perfect fulfillment in Christ. And help us to know that throughout all eternity, we will be praising and we will be extolling your name for the perfect work of perfectly accomplishing salvation for all your people. Just pray that we would meditate on that, meditate on the truth of who you are, that you are sustaining not only the whole world by the word of your power, but you sustain us every day. And that we can trust you in difficult circumstances. We can trust you each day for what you have for us, knowing that you will take us, will continue to sustain us here in this world, and you will take us as we pass from this life into the next as well. Just thank you for your good word, your perfect word that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.